Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by...
We've got good news. The world is open again, and people like you, people of faith, are traveling to Catholic sites around the world. Want to travel with exceptional Catholic leaders this fall, next year, or in the future? Are you looking to see specific sites, celebrate traditional Latin Mass, or travel to destinations without vaccine requirements? We are here to help you deepen your faith on pilgrimage. Give us a call at 1-800-842-4842 or visit us online at selectinternationaltours.com. Select International Tours is your pilgrimage company, and we have the perfect Catholic trip for you.
Are you looking to serve God and society? Consider putting your gifts to work as a lawyer. Ave Maria School of Law has been educating faith-filled lawyers for over 20 years. Ave Maria School of Law is committed to training lawyers to use law appropriately around the moral issues of our time. Visit avemarialaw.edu to learn more about integrating your faith with a law degree.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kelly, your host, and we continue with kind of a fun Friday. We try to take some time to do things a little bit different on Friday, and we'll do things quite a bit different this hour. And I hope that you'll join in the conversation if you are a fan of literature, particularly of science fiction literature, or maybe science fiction movies or television shows. We're going to talk with Mark Brumley, the president of Ignatius Press, about science fiction and Catholic apologetics, Catholic teaching, and are these things enemies? Are they friends? Or as Darren said to me today, maybe they're frenemies. So we'll ask Mark Brumley about that. Mark Brumley, of course, as you know, as everybody knows, is the president of the most important, significant, and beloved publishing house in the Alpha Quadrant. Mark Brumley, thanks for coming back with us for another day this week.
Yeah, I just saw you yesterday.
I know. It's good to have you back.
You know what? Apropos our topic, you often, not always, but often introduce me the way you just did.
Yeah.
And you refer to Ignatius Press as the most important or the biggest or, you know, some
variation of that. I added beloved
today. Publishing company in the Alpha Quadrant. So what in the world is this? I mean, do you ever get questions from people? What's he talking about?
No, because I say so many things I think that people are like, just it's just more weirdness from that weird guy that I don't think that they, I think people are like, whatever. I don't know what he's talking about, but then there are a lot of Star Trek fans who know what the Alpha Quadrant is. It's okay. I don't know. Quadrant seems to me the wrong word for a circle, but I, you know, like the galaxy is a circle. And actually, now we know our galaxy is actually in the process at this very moment of colliding with a much smaller galaxy. So I don't know if the whole quadrant system even works. But
wow,
the,
should I be worried about
yes,
that collision?
Well, how many billion years are you planning on living? Because it will be catastrophic, but it's a kind of a slow moving train from you know, 20,000 light years away.
Very slow.
Yeah.
More
so
10,000 light years away.
But if you're the kind of person that likes to worry, please do worry about that. Yes. But okay. So, but basically, in the Star Trek oeuvre, is that the proper use of the word oeuvre?
Oeuvre.
I don't know if it is. I'm trying to be all literary because you're here. They divided up the galaxy into four quadrants, and the one that the Earth is in is called the Alpha Quadrant.
Ah, there you go. Okay, so now people understand a little bit of context for that.
Yeah.
And every once in a while, you know, we do sci-fi jokes, the two of us.
We both like sci-fi. So
we do. We both like sci-fi. And so I want to ask you, as a Catholic and as a writer and as an apologist and an evangelist and all those things, what is it about science fiction that attracts you? Because there are a lot of people who, you know, whatever their personal proclivities might be, there are people, and I've talked to them and I've met them, who would react negatively from the vantage point of their Catholic faith, not just their personal likes or dislikes, but from the vantage point of their Catholic faith, they think science fiction is either a bad thing, or they dismiss it as childish because we know there aren't any extraterrestrials. Yeah. We know time travel is not going to happen. Heaven's real, and that's where everything's going.
Right, right. That's funny because I actually agree with all those people who don't believe in extraterrestrials or time travel. I don't believe in either of those things either, which I think is unusual now in our day and age. People tend to think that, like there's this very common thing where people will say, well, the universe is so big. If you just understood how big it is, you would never think that we're the only intelligent species. To which my immediate response is, it's not big to God. Like there's nothing big to him. So that's irrelevant. The only thing that matters is, what did God want to do? What did he want to create? And I have no evidence to me is that he created another intelligent species besides the two that we find here on Earth, humans and dolphins. Okay. All right. I'm kidding about dolphins, but, humans and fairies.
You're not kidding about humans, though. You still want to qualify humans as intelligent.
I do. I do believe humans okay. are intelligent. But right. I'm going to tell you something that I think happened to many people in my generation. I can remember. Let me just share two events that I remember from my childhood. Okay. One, sitting on the floor of my grandmother's house in Westboro, Massachusetts, watching the astronauts do their thing in space to get ready to go to the moon. And then they would break in with the news. Walter Cronkite would break in with the news, like, okay, well, we, 4 hours ago they blasted off and now they're doing this. And so you were watching in real time the most, what felt like as a five-year-old, just the most transformative thing. We're going to space. We're going to the moon. So that had a big impact on me. I also remember, I don't know if you recall this, but this for some reason made a huge impression on me. I remember when TV networks started using the Telesat satellite, and they'd go, we're reporting to you live from France. And everyone was like, live from France? That's not even possible. Like, how could that be live on our TV here on Cape Cod? And it was because, and we're using this new technology, Telesat, right? Well, these things that happened in the late 60s and early 70s were formative for me. So I think I'm attracted to science fiction in part because you just lived in this moment where, you know, for your birthday, you got a book about with full of pictures of the moon landing. And it was cool, really cool.
But I mean, does it seem like, again, there are people approach this different ways. There are those who are sort of techies and they like the technology part of it. And they don't, and they like the fact that we can understand it and all that. And there are those who like the technology part, but for them, it might just as well be magic. In fact, C.S. Lewis talks about this. You know, he of course wrote some science fiction himself, and he said, you know, he's not really the what he called the engineering science fiction kind of personality that's interested in the engineering of it or the technological part of it.
Right.
He's more of the fantasy kind of guy. And in fact, in his first science fiction book, Out of the Silent Planet, he's got his character going to Mars. And he has him on a go on a spaceship, and he tries. You know, Lewis tries to explain somewhat the technological facets of it, and later on he says, "I got it all wrong."
Yeah.
And so when he writes his second science fiction novel in the trilogy, the so-called space trilogy, he just has an angel come, and the main character that's going to go on the adventure gets in a box, something that looks like a coffin. It's sealed, and he's off to Venus. You know.
Yeah, right.
So there's that discrepancy between the technological and then use of technology, but it might just as well be magic. So you're kind of like, it might just as well be magic.
Yeah.
Is that right?
Well, yeah, but I also think, Mark, that there's something about, and I'm grateful that folks are on the line. We are going to go to callers. Don't worry, we are. And if you want to talk about science fiction and Catholic faith, 888-318-7884. I do think there's something about the modern means of mass communication and this certain moment where everything really started to explode after the Second World War in change. There's an idea that we all carry in us that something is happening. You know, something of global significance, something that's of great import to the human race is happening, and we're all caught up in it, and we don't know what it means or where it's going. And this is where I think the Catholic faith is interested in science fiction, because the question is, what does all this mean, and where are we going with all of this this transformative moment that we're involved in. And I think most science fiction writers, when it comes down to those two basic questions, get it wrong because they get really caught up in the magic of the technology and they don't think about, well, human nature is fundamentally not going to change. they're not going to become nicer because we have better technology.
Well, of course, there are some science fiction writers who think otherwise.
Yeah, right.
I mean, they envision radical changes in humanity, not just going from bad to nice, but other radical changes.
Yeah.
On the on humanity's going to get nicer theme, I mean, I know we got callers, so I just want to make this one point. Humanity's going to get nicer theme. This is an entree into talking about probably one of the most successful science fiction franchises in, you know, modern history. Science fiction's only been around in the modern period, really. But at any rate,
yeah.
And that's Star Trek. You know, Star Trek, the TV series from 1960s, and what, 10 movies and umpteen different incarnations and TV shows after the original series and all that. The vision, founding vision of Gene Roddenberry, who created Star Trek, this wasn't wholly expressed in the original series, and Roddenberry tried to express it in Star Trek The Next Generation, which came out in the mid to late 80s, but he got pushback. The idea there was that we're going to, in the 23rd and ultimately the 24th century, we're going to have practically perfect people, right?
Yeah.
And one of the principles that he tried to get writers to observe, and ultimately they didn't do it, is to never have conflict, interpersonal conflict between the crew members.
Yeah.
On the Starship Enterprise, because in the 24th century, everybody is so much more advanced, that doesn't happen. Well, not only was it bad drama,
yeah.
It was boring. Writers say, hey, it's boring. My characters have to have conflict. That's part of drama, right? So not only was it boring, but it's just bad anthropology, because
right.
People aren't, you know, obviously, you can have moral development, moral progress, but people aren't going to become perfect or even practically perfect in 300 or 400 years.
Exactly right. So. And there's another thing about the technology side of it is that when you read about, oh, the world is going to be like this, it's very interesting and enticing and exciting. And you think how exciting the world will be when people can, I don't know, live on the moon. But what actually happens with technology is people get more and more bored. They don't get more excited about life. It seems as technology advances, the opposite of what science fiction portrays actually happens, which is life gets duller, not more exciting for people.
Well, in some respects, that's true. But look at the excitement we're having right now. You and I are talking to each other on camera with the internet, lots of friends, on the radio, you know, on a form of TV. And we're doing this in ways that would have been fantastical to the two of us when we were 12 years old. You know?
Yeah, that's true. That's true. Yeah, I see what you're saying.
We can become bored with it. That's true.
Yeah, because we'll talk a little bit about a kind of enslavement to technology is one of the themes of which is clearly happening. I mean, there's lots of enslavement to technology now, but we got to take a break and then we'll come back for you. I think Thomas chased all the callers away. I don't know what Thomas is doing in there, but people wanted to talk about science fiction and Thomas said, I don't know what he said, but they're not there.
He probably didn't know the topic, right? He's what are you guys calling about science fiction?
Yeah, right. This is a Catholic show. 888-318-7884, the number. You want to talk about a particular iteration of some science fiction with Mark Brumley? You're welcome to call. You want to talk about it more in more general terms? You're also welcome to call. And if you don't, we're just going to keep talking about it. 888-318-7884.
Miss a show? Make sure to catch up by downloading the podcast, available online at Catholic.com.
The Aquinas Writing Advantage Program is part of Homeschool Connections' set of online courses for your Catholic homeschool. Homeschool Connections' website is homeschoolconnections.com.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Hello, Father Mitch.
Yes, sir. What can we do for you?
How do we know that Jesus was in his early 30s during his ministry?
In Luke, he says, and Jesus was about 30 years old. So it's right there.
Okay, thank you. That was easier than I thought.
EWTN, helping people grow in their love and understanding of God.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Scott Kelly, your host, also a science fiction fan. I like it on TV. I like it in the movies. I like it in books. And at night, I like to listen to, they have on YouTube, all the old radio science fiction shows. And it's crazy to think, but people will be like, they're like, I love the 1940s and 50s science fiction radio programs because they're like, it's 1995 and we're approaching some star that's, you know, a billion miles away. And I'm like, oh, missed that by a few decades, I think. By the way, you're welcome to call and participate in this conversation about the Catholic faith and science fiction, 888-318-7884. Mark, but I can't remember where I left it, so I'm going to just turn to you and pick up.
Well, I got a couple things to say, but we got to talk about your science fiction book. So you tell people about your science fiction book.
Oh, now, come on now, Mark. All right, I'll tell. I wrote a science fiction book and was going to follow it up with some more, and then had a little I don't know, family stuff that came up, and I never got it back to it. But I'll get back to it sometime. But so I wrote this book called Ad Limina, because there's a thing in the Catholic religion. It's actually called an ad limina visit. Like we have that, and that's when a bishop every 5 years has to, if he's what's called an ordinary, that is, he's the bishop of a diocese, he has to travel to Rome and visit the limina, that is the doorways of the tombs of St. Peter and Paul. But then while he's there, he also meets with the Pope and all the other people of the, you know, the, all the other big honchos at the Vatican. So I thought, well, what are we going to do when we live out in outer space? And the bishop has to make the ad limina visit. So that's what my book is about, Ad Limina. The bishop, the first native-born bishop of Mars, has to come back to Earth and see Earth for the first time and go to Rome and just try to imagine what that would be like for him. And 11 people really enjoyed that book.
Those 11 people.
Yeah. So I knew that the market was there for a book about a Catholic bishop in space, and I found my market, all 11 of them.
Well, judging from a lot of the stuff I see on the internet, there probably are a lot of Catholics who'd like to see more bishops in space.
Yes, but they want them to go the other direction, not come this direction. They want them to go the other direction. But
four bishops.
Yeah, right. Bishops. But point, isn't the Vatican going to have to establish an apostolate to spacefarers? Because people are going to need priests out there. At the very least, they're going to need priests out there.
Lots of stories about that, of course, in science fiction, about ministers and priests being sent in space. And it does raise an interesting question. So, you talked about the experience of watching the astronauts go to the moon. And that, obviously, I grew up watching that and was moved by it, inspired by it, as much as anyone else. But, you know, for those people who are more scientifically inclined, they're going to realize what I'm saying. What I'm saying will be obvious. But for those who are less scientifically inclined, it's helpful to understand that going to the moon is – you could compare going to the moon and the whole vastness of space like, you know, me saying I'm going to go on a hike. And this is a long journey. I'm going to go from my office into my living room. Because space is, I mean, even our galaxy alone, it's 100,000 light years across. That's the time it takes light to travel, you know, from one end to the other, 100,000 years. And light goes at 186,000 miles a second. So that tells you how big just our galaxy is, which is one of billions of galaxies. So going to the moon, you know, the moon is, you know, a quarter of a million miles away, 250,000 miles from the Earth. So it's not really far compared to that. So what happens if, you know, in the distant future, we travel not just to the moon or not just to Mars or not just within our own solar system, but to other star systems and so on. And we develop long distance spacefaring to other worlds. You know, what's going to happen if we have missionary activity, and even if we don't, even if there aren't aliens and we're out trying to convert aliens or something like that, they're just people needing to hear the gospel and to receive the sacraments and to participate in a life of faith on distant worlds. How would the church manage that relationship? I mean, we have challenges managing the unity of the church now simply on this world. Imagine if we were on 500 or 1,000 yes. planets, and those planets were, you know, not just 4.3 light years away, which is how far it is from our sun to the nearest star, Alpha Centauri, but, you know, 50 light years or 100 light years and things of that sort, assuming we have some kind of space travel that makes that in manageable. Some way practical
right.
to do that. Just imagine what is it going to mean for the faith and the ability to live the faith? I ask you.
It's very hard to imagine, but I think it's you know, if you think of just a few hundred years ago, people would be quite surprised at how the world was changed by technology in the interim. And so I don't think it's at all ridiculous to think, well, I don't know, is that going to be 100 years, 1,000 years? Well, humanity's still going to be here 100 or 1,000 years unless the Lord comes back. So it's worth thinking about, because it's not preposterous at all. And there's a lot of because the most important thing is the church. And I think we can easily lose track of that, that the church is the most important thing, because this is God calling humanity back into a familial relationship with him, so that he can be our father and we can be his children. And the importance of that is never going to go away. So that is a fundamental question about what happens to that when we travel among the stars, if we do.
Right. Very good.
And maybe we won't. Maybe we'll find out, oh, there's a fence around our solar system. We didn't even know. It's an electric fence, and you can't get through it.
That's right. And step.
We can't. We got no tools that'll cut through that electric fence. There's a lot we don't know yet, but it's not at all ridiculous to think that we're a multi-star civilization at some point. And then how, in what sense are you even a civilization anymore?
That's right. Unless there's some way in which a reasonable period of time can be involved with communication. You know, if you've got to wait 50 years until you get a response or something like that, it's very hard to envision any kind of interstellar, intergalactic civilizations. You know, it just takes too long.
Right.
And so, but that doesn't necessarily mean that with the given a certain amount of technology, people might not go out there and explore. And it will raise serious questions about the unity of the human race and the unity of the church's mission and all kinds of things of that, if it happens. We're speculating. You know,
yeah,
this is
right.
just...
I think the answer probably...
The Lord will come.
Right. It could indeed. But I think the answer probably involves wormholes. I'm pretty sure it's going to involve... I don't know what the answer is, but I'm pretty sure it involves wormholes. Let's go to Wisconsin. Alex in Wisconsin, listening on 88.3 FM. We're very happy to have you, Alex. Go ahead with your, with whatever, comment, question, whatever you brought to the table this afternoon. Oh, I forgot.
Hi. Yeah, this is Alex.
Hi, hey. Alex. Go ahead.
So my question is this. I've always been taught that that the kingdom of God is kind of actively unfolding through the church through time.
Yep.
And I've often envisioned technology as just being part of that, you know, and of course not all technology, because there's some very evil technology out there, but some technology. And I liked what you mentioned earlier as about us being slaves to technology in many ways. And I was wondering if on the other side of it, can technology be part of the kind of unfurling of the kingdom of God?
Mark?
Well, you know, I think you're onto something there in the following sense. Obviously, technology involves human beings creating things, using the imagination that God has given us and applying it to the world around us in order to create devices that enable us to do things, extensions of our natural powers, enable us to do things that we, to a degree, that we couldn't do on our own. We're doing that right now. You know, I could, you know, I'm talking to Alex, and I'm talking to Cy, and all the other people who are listening to this program right now. We're communicating in a way that is not humanly possible.
No.
So technology allows us to extend our powers and to do things that we couldn't do without that technology. And of course, part of the apostle of Catholic Answers is to share the Catholic faith with people. And that's part of what it means to belong to the kingdom of God that exists in seed form. In the beginning of the kingdom, the fullness of the kingdom, we're not going to accomplish. Jesus is going to bring to fruition. But we are seeds of the kingdom. The church is the beginning of the kingdom of God on earth. And so when we use technology to evangelize or answer people's questions or do other things, we use technology to not just to evangelize in the ministry of the word, but we use technology even in the administration of the sacraments, in that we build churches and we are able to have people come and participate in Holy Mass. And technology allows us, technology of building and a technology of lighting and a technology of heating and air conditioning and all of this, to provide places for worship and places to receive the sacraments more effectively. All of this is a way in which technology serves furthering the kingdom.
I want to continue this conversation with you, Alex. We do have more folks on the line, but if you can hang on a couple minutes, we'll continue, because your point is a very, very interesting point. And I want to pick up on some of the things Mark said when we come back right after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Here's a question. Is it really possible to be friends with someone who died 2,000 years ago? Maybe the problem is that we've grown way too comfortable with the story of Jesus. Nice man, right? Taught us to love one another, said not to judge people. We celebrate his birthday every year. It's time to put away this small, safe version of Jesus, says Cy Kellett. Nobody that bland could have transformed the world. In A Teacher of Strange Things, Cy presents Jesus Christ undiluted by sentiment, with all his radical words and deeds uncensored. Do you know someone, your son or daughter perhaps, or maybe your mom or dad, who needs the friendship of Jesus Christ? Do you? Order your copy of A Teacher of Strange Things by visiting shop.catholic.com today or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you. Have you enrolled in the Catholic Answers School of Apologetics? Let me ask you a more important question. Do you believe as a Catholic that you have an obligation to share the Catholic faith? In fact, the Church has answered this question, and the answer is that all confirmed Catholics are obliged to share the faith. It's actually in canon law. Catholic Answers is here to help you fulfill that obligation. Our School of Apologetics courses will equip you to help all the people you come in contact with understand what the Church teaches and why. A great place to start is with all the Catholics in your life. Learn the art of apologetics from the best of the best and start sharing the gospel today. Visit schoolofapologetics.com. That's schoolofapologetics.com.
Did you know you can access Catholic Answers Live right from your phone or other mobile device? Download the Catholic Answers Live app today. The Catholic Answers Live app, available now on iOS and Android.
Coming up Monday on Mortal Life, the life you were meant to live.
We'll look at how the theology of the body can help you live a more abundant life.
That's Monday on Mortal Life, 10 a.m. Eastern, 9 Central on EWTN Radio.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Science fiction is everywhere now. It is, it's probably the primary form of entertainment when you think about all the Marvel movies and the DC movies and the Star Wars movies and all the TV shows. And, you know, someone was just telling me about another one that's on HBO now that I don't get HBO. I have a moral objection to HBO, but I might find a way to see this. Something about a war in the future between atheists and believers on HBO Max. But it's everywhere. Books, it is probably the primary form of entertainment or an engagement in the world today. So we're talking a little bit with Mark Brumley, who is the president of Ignatius Press, which is located just north of us here in the Alpha Quadrant. And we're talking about science fiction and the Catholic faith. And Alex in Wisconsin asked about the kingdom of God, building up the kingdom of God, and the role that technology plays in that. And Mark, it's so fascinating to hear you talk about this. Even the sacraments are affected by technology. I mean, and there's a certain way in which the Christ coming in the fullness of time, he didn't come to an utterly undeveloped humanity. He came to a quite well-developed humanity, and technology was part of the spreading of the gospel right from the very, very beginning. But I just wanted to say something, Alex, and I'd be happy to take your take on this too, Mark, is that I am, and this is a belief. This is not something that science can prove or that I think I could prove philosophically, but I think that the highly developed technological society that we live in currently is only possible because of the incarnation of God in Jesus Christ. That the incarnation of God in human history changes the terms of how humans are able to function with one another. It changes our basic beliefs. You know, Christ saying things like, "Know the truth, and the truth will set you free." You know, and the fact that the incarnation changes the way that we even think about the relationship between nature and the divine. And that it frees us in a certain way to investigate nature in the way that no other people had. And when you think about Roman society, well, why did Roman society never advance to beyond what it advanced as? It's not that different from the Egyptian society of 5,000 years before it. I mean, it's somewhat different, but not that different. And I do think there is a cap on technological development in pagan societies. I really, truly believe that, but that's just a belief. So I wanted to throw that out there, Alex, that I think that the kingdom of God brings about a change in humanity that makes a highly complex technological society possible. And then you can consider Mark's points as well, but did we address what you were getting at?
Yeah, absolutely. And I agree with your point. I think that the salvation and love, well, like kind of fullness of love that Jesus brought to the world is what makes more complex society possible. And I often think about that when I'm watching all my favorite sci-fi.
Yeah. I think there's a limit on what philosophy can understand absent the revelation of God in Christ. I think there's because of that limit, there's a limit on what science can do absent that revelation. But you don't necessarily agree with that, do you, Mark? I mean, I don't know if you do or not, but...
Sure. I think what comes to mind is, you know, Carl Sagan, a writer I read a lot when I was a young man and deeply appreciated, but he was agnostic, and so we had a difference of worldviews in many respects. But in his series Cosmos, which was a science series on television, it was one of the episodes he talks about the ancient Greeks. I think it's where he's talking about the origins of science. He's talking about the ancient Greeks and how early on the pre-Socratics, but that is the philosophers before Socrates in ancient Greece, focused on nature. And they were sort of moving in the direction of the development or the emergence of science because of their focus on nature and causes and basic elements and things of that sort. And then there was the Socratic revolution where Socrates and his disciple Plato focused really on human affairs, politics, ethics, and things of that sort. So the shift in philosophy went from a nature-centric emphasis to a human-centric emphasis. And Sagan, if I'm remembering correctly, speculated, well, what if that hadn't happened? What if the focus had remained on trying to understand nature and so on? Well, we might be 1,000 years more advanced than we are technologically or something like that. Well, there's a lot you could say about that. Of course, it's possible. And thing one to say about it is it overlooks the fact that Greek philosophers continue to talk about the natural world.
Right.
Aristotle was a scientist. He talked about the natural world. He didn't wholly transform philosophy into a human-centered endeavor. But even apart from that, I think we could ask the question, well, would we even be here if, you know, the basic moral principles that someone like Socrates and his student Plato and Aristotle developed, Aristotle's ethics, further, if the moral revolution, just speaking now on a human level, not talking about grace yet, but just looking at the Christian religion from a human vantage point, the moral transformation that Christianity brought into the world didn't always live up to our ideals, but if you look at the ideals and the principles that every human being is made in the image and likeness of God and has an inherent destiny called to be united with God, that was very culturally transformative in the ancient Roman world, and after the so-called fall of Rome in the Middle Ages, and well into the Renaissance and the early modern period. And in fact, we talk about, sometimes we interpret the Enlightenment, so-called Enlightenment, as it being at odds with Christianity and hostile to Christianity. And there's a facet of it where that's true. But at the same time, the Enlightenment drew on fundamentally Christian ideas about rights and personhood and so on. So just on the level of ideas, ancient Greek philosophy emphasizing natural law and our natural ethics and things of that sort, and Christian values also emphasizing the dimension of natural law, but the moral dimension and the dignity of the human person, allowed for humans to be here so that they could develop technology and do all the things that we're talking about. And then I agree with you, and we were talking a little bit about this during the break. There's a view of human history that says that through the incarnation and the passion, death, and resurrection of Christ and the sending of the Holy Spirit, there's been a sort of spiritual binding or limiting of the diabolical in the world. Not that we don't see grave evils, but can you imagine what the world would have been like if the Romans and other, you know, ancient societies had nuclear weapons?
Yeah,
I mean, they did a pretty good job of butchering themselves and other people with the very primitive weapons and technology they had at that time. Imagine if they'd had nuclear weapons, or if they'd had even our modern non-nuclear military technology. Well, human race wouldn't exist. And so there's a way of thinking about evil. It's still evil in the world, grave evils. We look at something like the Holocaust, and we say that's a horrible, terrible thing. It shows the manifestation of evil in the modern world and the diabolical extent to which it still exists. But even so, we can imagine a far greater, far more wicked and depraved exercise of evil in the world through the use of technology. And I think the fact that we don't see that is tied to the operation of grace in the world, as well as these ideas and values, again, looked at from a human vantage point, that gave moral stability and political stability to society and so on. So I think all this is bound up with Alex's question about the role of the kingdom of God.
Yeah.
As being a leaven in the world.
Beautifully said, a leaven in the world. And and one of the things that I think it has provided the leaven for is scientific and technological advancement as well, which is, I think, is also as testified by the fact that, you know, Europe, which is not a very impressive place in the year, you know, one, is dominating the world after the rise of Christianity in many ways. I'm not saying it's good that Europe dominated the world. I don't think domination is what Christ is calling us to. But those means came about in a Christian society. Alex, thanks for the call. I want to go to Sergio. I don't know where Sergio is, but we're glad you're here. Go ahead, Sergio, with your question.
Well, more than a question, it's a comment. I know you commented on not believing that extraterrestrials may exist.
Yeah.
And I just wanted to make the point that I believe the Catholic Church has no official stance on the existence of extraterrestrials.
Yes, I think you are
right. Also, I understand that Pope Pius the 10th, I believe it was the 10th, on his deathbed, said that that if extraterrestrials did exist, there would be an unfallen race. And my final comment, and then you can comment after that, is I believe the word cloud is mentioned in the Bible like over 50 times, and it has to do with either coming or going. So if you could comment on those things, I'll listen on the other side.
The word cloud, did you say?
Yes, the word cloud,
like,
yes.
Like when, like, the Lord comes, example, on a cloud?
Yes,
to judge the nations?
Also, clouds, like when Moses went up to speak, went up to Mount Sinai, and in many other times it mentions, for example, also when the apostles went up with Jesus to in the Transfiguration, there was a cloud present. In other words, the word cloud is present many times in the Bible.
Well, I'll just say what my understanding of that is: the cloud to the Jewish mind was used to represent very often the mystery of the divine presence, and so and this also has to do with the kind of mountaintop understanding of that. But that's my understanding. So that, like, when Jesus says the Son of Man will come on a cloud to judge the nations, that has to do with him identifying himself with divine power in the Jewish kind of symbolology. I don't know, Mark, what did you think about that?
Yes, there's the idea that this cloud, later called the Shekinah cloud, or the glory cloud, is a manifestation of divine presence. So the uncreated, inexpressible God, when human beings encounter God, he is expressed in a finite way. He's infinite. And one of the dimensions of one of the ways in which his presence is represented is in the form of a glory cloud. I think that's what's going on. I don't know that that has any connection to extraterrestrials, except I will say this. There, obviously, in the Bible talks about angelic beings, and angels are not aliens. They are extraterrestrial in a certain sense, but they're not extraterrestrials in the conventional sense of
because they're spiritual, not material.
Yeah, they're spiritual, not material. But it's interesting that there is in the scripture, you know, there's the uncreated, infinite God. He's personal, not a thing, but a person, subject of knowing and willing, as we use the term person. Okay. And there's a material creation, and there's innate or inert material creation, and there's living material creation. Very simple forms of life, plant life and animal life, and there's human life, which is both animal but also rational and has a spiritual dimension. And then according to Christian revelation, and Jewish revelation for that matter, there's also angels who are pure spirits, but they're finite. They're created, limited beings. And they stand in a, if you talk about a hierarchy of being, they stand in a kind of middle space. Now, it's not really middle, because between the highest angel and God, there's an infinite difference. But nevertheless, we can conceive of human beings as beings of matter and spirit, and angels being pure spirit and God being infinite spirit. So the idea that there is a hierarchy or levels of being, you know, it's interesting. It has some bearing on the possibility, not that we can go from that hierarchy of being to any kind of confidence about extraterrestrial biological entities. But, you know, it certainly is not inconceivable that we could have beings within our level of being, and, you know, animals, but nevertheless spiritual, who are at a different level perhaps than we are. The question is, how would we look at them? Would we look at them as aliens and radically different from us, or would we see them on a continuum with us? And there have been a number of science fiction stories that look at this. I mentioned C.S. Lewis's Space Trilogy earlier. He has beings on Mars. He has angelic beings in his stories, but he also has biological beings that are intelligent, that live on Mars, and they are on a spectrum with us. In some ways, they're more intelligent than we are, but and they're certainly more virtuous than we are, but they're on a spectrum with us. Other science fiction writers have speculated about that. You know, in fact, I can't think of the Jesuit brother Guy Cossum, what I probably pronounce his last name, but he's the head of the Vatican Observatory. He wrote a book, Would You Baptize an Alien?
Yeah.
And the idea there being that aliens would be biological beings of intellect and freedom. Should we consider them as beings that could be part of the new covenant in Jesus Christ or not? And of course, that comes down to the question of whether they're fallen or unfallen, how we understand Jesus's redemption in relation to them. Lots of questions that are raised by that. There may not be extraterrestrials, but science fiction, what science fiction enables us to do is to speculate and to think about the meaning of things that we know, the revelation we have in Scripture, and speculation can allow us to deepen our sense of awareness of the truths of our faith that God has revealed and that we do know and affirm.
Sergio, I'd like to continue that conversation. I really appreciate your points. We got to take a quick break. As a matter of fact, I'm late for it, so we'll do that real quick, and we'll come back with more calls for Mark Brumley on Catholic faith and science fiction right after this on Catholic Answers Live.
There's only one, Catholic Answers Live.
We have a big problem. Our culture is dying, and souls are in danger of being lost. The answer is conversion to Jesus Christ in His church. St. Paul Street Evangelization is a Catholic organization, and we have hundreds of teams spreading the good news throughout the country. But we need your help. The harvest is great, but the laborers are few. Find out more and get involved today at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
You're doing a live program and you're thinking about what they're saying and what the audience is wanting you to say and all the stuff going on. Part of that is having this wonderful opportunity to hear these people. I'm quite sure I've heard over 1,000 conversion stories. And when you hear this, you have this opportunity of asking the question, oh, like, Lord, what was it that opened this person's heart to you? What did you use?
The Journey Home with Marcus Grodi, Monday night, 8 Eastern on EWTN Radio and Television.
Welcome back, Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. We're talking about science fiction. Science fiction's taken over the world. It's everywhere, and sometimes in places where you don't expect to find it. This very, very high level literature that is science fiction these days, and there's also the old pulp stuff, which I really like myself. Mark Brumley is of the literary sort. He's the president of a publishing house. He's the president of Ignatius Press, here to talk with us about all that and more. Folks on the line want to talk about science fiction and faith. You want to do that?
Let's do that. But I have to say, we published a few science fiction stories.
Oh yeah, tell us about those, will you?
Michael O'Brien's Voyage to Alpha Centauri.
Right.
And Michael O'Brien isn't usually a science fiction writer, but he, thought he'd take a shot at it. And so he wrote Voyage to Alpha Centauri. And we just published a book, which is, borderline science fiction fantasy called Providence Blue.
Oh, yeah.
Which has as some of its characters, H.P. Lovecraft, who wrote more horror fantasy. But there's an element of kind of science fiction-y kind of stuff there. And Robert E. Howard, who was the inventor of Conan the Barbarian. And there's a kind of science fiction element to this story. So anyway, I mentioned that. We've done a little bit of that.
Check out Ignatius Press. Ignatius.com is where you can go find out all the stuff they've got. We're going down to Tim in Sarasota, Florida, listening on EWTN Channel 130 on Sirius XM Satellite Radio. Tim, thanks for your patience. Go ahead with your comment or question for Mark Brumley.
Sure. Thank you, Cy. My question is, at what point can a technology addiction become sinful and something that should go to confession? So thanks a lot.
Tim, I'm sorry. Could you repeat that? I was checking Facebook while you were talking. So
no worries.
I'm just kidding. No, I'm only kidding I was saying is that would be sinful if it was interrupting normal human relationships, like not listening to other people, then that would be sinful. But Mark, I was just a little joke there, Tim. Mark, go ahead.
Yeah, so we'll distinguish something that's wrong in itself, and then how culpable we are for it. And you know, as you become, as normally when you do something that's wrong or sinful, and we talk about being culpable when you know it's wrong, and you freely choose to do it. The problem with sin is that you can do something repeatedly, and it can become an addiction or become a vice, and your freedom is diminished, and therefore your culpability may be diminished. But whether your freedom is diminished or not, you're still enslaved to a behavior that is at odds with your purpose, your God-given purpose. Sometimes this comes up when people talk about, say, pornography addictions, or they talk about substance abuse addictions, and they rightly say that people can get to a place where where what they're doing, the wrong thing that they're doing, they're no longer culpable for because they've lost their freedom due to the addiction. Well, we can still be culpable, especially if we're culpable for getting in the situation to begin with. And even in the situation, there are varying degrees of freedom that we have and varying degrees of culpability, therefore. But in a certain sense, that's beside the point, because you got the problem. You got to deal with the problem. And grace can help us do that, but we still have to deal with the problem. And technology, because it's super convenient and it can overstimulate and hyperstimulate and all these kinds of things, can be something that we develop an addiction to. And there's obviously, you know, a lot of science on this in terms of the biochemical relationship between technologies and the kind of highs we get in response to technological stimuli. And it's a problem, and we're going to have to deal with it. Many years ago, Father Brungs, who was a Jesuit in St. Louis, whom I knew, who founded the Institute for the Theological Encounter of Science and Technology, tried to warn Catholics back in the 70s and 80s about the impact that technology was going to have on us in the future. And he talked about genetic engineering, he talked about computers, and he talked about other kinds of technological modifications of human beings. And he said, this is going to be a big problem because human beings are going to become addicted. They're already addicted to television. What's going to happen when you can create artificial environments, you know, through media and things of that sort? Science fiction, Star Trek, holodeck, where you can, using holographic projections, create all kinds of fantasy worlds. In fact, interestingly enough, on Star Trek Next Generation, they had such a thing called holo-addiction, people who became addicted to the holodeck, that kind of thing. So these are real questions, and we can develop technology, but, you know, people talk about the nuclear bombs. You know, has our technological ability surpassed our moral wisdom with respect to something like nuclear weapons? Well, you don't even have to go that far. You can just talk about the information age and the internet. Has our ability to create and use technology for communication in the information age surpassed our ability to use things virtuously? Well, we'll see.
Ah, so that was a good definition. So when it surpasses our ability to use it virtuously, then we're in danger of sin.
Yeah. And a lot of science fiction stories deal with these kinds of scenarios. Even Brave New World, Aldous Huxley, one of the early dystopian novels, deals with the dangers of first of all, artificial creation of human life, but also drugs and the manipulation of human beings through drugs and things of that sort. So there's a lot we can talk about in this area.
Okay, Tim, does that make sense to you?
Yeah, thank you.
Thank you. I really appreciate you participating in our conversation here, having a little fun on Friday, talking about science fiction and Catholic faith. I want to get Teresa in Philadelphia on, listening on Holy Spirit Radio. Teresa, you got to be quick, though.
Okay, so my question is, if the aliens really do exist, wouldn't it be mentioned in the Bible?
Oh.
Fallen angels or something?
Well, I think when we're talking about angels, we're talking about aliens or extraterrestrials. We're not talking about angels. So angels are a different kind of being. I think we have to be careful not to suppose the Bible tells us everything we need to know about the universe around us or the world around us. There were in it, back in the, I think the 6th century, there was a minority opinion among a few Christian scholars. Most Christian scholars knew the earth was round, but there were a few who thought the earth was flat. And one of the arguments they made was, well, the Bible depicts the earth as flat, and if the earth were really round, surely the Bible would tell us that. Well, that's a misunderstanding of what the Bible's for. It's not to tell us how the heavens go, but how to go to heaven.
I like that line, Mark.
I wish I could claim credit for creating it, but it goes back to Galileo. So.
Teresa, thanks very, very much. Really appreciate that. Mark Brumley, it's always good when you're on. That's twice in 1 week we've had you on. That's a pretty good week.
Well, I feel the same. It's always a good week when I talk to you. Twice in a week, outstanding.
You can find out, you can use your technology box and find all that Mark's Ignatius Press puts out. Just go to ignatius.com. Next week, really big week. We got a lot of fun stuff. So check back with us then, and we'll see you, well, in a couple days, God willing, right here, Catholic Answers Live.
This is Kevin O'Brien of EWTN's Theater of the Word. I'm excited also to teach middle school and high school literature, speech, and drama with homeschoolconnections.com, an online Catholic curriculum provider. Your student can meet with me online for a live, interactive class. Whether you take apologetics with John Martinoni, or grade school with Jackie De La Viaga, or any of the other 400-plus courses with homeschoolconnections.com, online Catholic learning for your homeschooling family is available for you.